How many of you guys like breakfast? Anybody? Anybody? A couple people, right? All right, good. Good. I do too. Oranges, you know, because we want to be healthy, right? Bacon, see? People that know me. Or people, my people, right? I'm sorry. No. All right. That's right. Let's see. How's this going here? Pretty good? Nope, not yet. Still toasting. My name, as I said already, is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at the Grove. I said I wasn't going to do that, right? Oh, man. All right, so anyway, I love breakfast, right? Breakfast is like one of my favorite things. If you show up at my house on a Saturday, guess what you're going to find? Yes, most days. No, not all the time, but some days, yes. Bacon is one of those things that on a Saturday morning we love to cook up, right? Some of you guys are sitting here going like, by the way, they didn't teach me to do this in college. So for like, you know, this whole thing of, oh, one second. I love breakfast. Saturday mornings, my family, usually you're going to find a couple of things. You're going to find somebody gets up early, and they're working nice and browning up. Good. My name's Martha Stewart. Not really. You're going to find somebody comes and puts on a pot of coffee, and like, see the steam? It's legit, right? I'm not messing with you guys. Good breakfast here, you know. You're going to find a pot of coffee. Usually at our house, it's a percolator. Percolator runs, getting coffee going, and then, yeah, it's nice and toasted, because toasted with butter is so much better than toasted with a toaster, because it's dry. I like to toast it with butter. But you're going to find my family usually sitting around and making breakfast. And then we hang out on a Saturday. We'll listen to a couple of things. We'll listen to Wait, Wait, Don't Tell Me and Car Talk. Those are two things that we tend to listen to on a Saturday morning. And then my kids wake up. One more thing, butter. Because butter and bacon both start with B, and that makes everything better, right? Sorry. All right, a little bit of that, a little bit of there. Get this going. There's something special about sitting around with people, having a meal, enjoying each other's company. And one of the things that you're going to find, if it's not pancakes, is omelets. I love omelets. There's just something special about a good omelet. You know, it makes me feel nice and happy. Thank you, Alton Brown, for telling me not to add milk to my omelets and just to do it like this. And then I have a lovely wife that doesn't like runny omelets, so we flip our omelets, right? And then we just kind of hang out. Yesterday we had pancakes. It was awesome. Kids, we just got back home Friday night. It was a real good time to, you know, we were away for a week. Yeah, a little bit messy, but it works, right? Sorry, I've never made breakfast with this many people watching me before. But, you know, we just sat down. The kids woke up early. Amy slept in a little bit. And, you know, we went ahead and made everything, a little bit of this, because this is green salsa. It's a La Victoria. It's from California. Some of my sisters ship it out to me occasionally. I found you can buy it on Amazon, but you have to buy it by the case, and that's crazy. I mean, I love it, but I don't love it like a case worth. Let the cheese melt. That's good, right? How many of you guys are hungry now, right? Some of you are sitting around going, hey, wait, I didn't have breakfast this morning. Well, maybe we'll see. We'll see how that goes. Put this away so the kids don't mess with all the eggs. Huh? Sound like a good idea? Sounds like a good idea to me. Oh, man, I tell you what. Oh, it looks good. Nice, toasty omelet. I'm thinking if this pastor thing doesn't work out, I'm going to start a cooking show. No, I'm just kidding. Not really. All right, so we good. We got a nice omelet. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this idea. Excuse me. From the back, by the way, it's actually pretty tasty. All right, so for the last couple of weeks, we have been in a series that we've called The Beautiful Pursuit. It's about reconnecting our hearts with God. Now, strangely, last week when Pastor Mike was here, the computer somehow didn't work when he was recording it, and so it's not recorded. So we usually post it. So what I am offering, since Mike is not here, if you would like to get a copy of his manuscript, I'm suggesting you send him an email, and I'll have him handwrite a manuscript out, you can even ask for an autograph on it. I fortunately was able to find a copy of his manuscript, so I knew what he talked about last week, and it was a really good week. It was a good week to be here. But in this series, The Beautiful Pursuit, we've been talking about some of the practices that we put into our lives so that we can actually reconnect our hearts to God. And it's been a good series. It's been a really good series. But a couple of the things that we have talked about, we laid the foundation off right at the beginning. And if you missed the beginning foundations, I'm sorry. Okay? The goal is not to have you read your Bibles more. The goal is not to have you pray more. The goal is not for you to serve more, give more, any of those things. Those are not goals. The goal is to be connected with God deeply. That's it. That's the goal. Everything else that we talked about in this series is the outcomes and the outflow of that. If you resonate and connect deeply with God, and there is love that is there, you will continue to have those other things become more and more a part of your life. Well, that was interesting. Here's the thing. Put this slide up. These are the things that we've talked about over the last 11 weeks, okay? We spent 3 weeks. We talked about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because if you don't understand God right, any of the things that we're talking about in this series are just going to feel like religious duty. They're just going to feel like hoops that you have to jump through. Like, oh, I knew it. This is what Christians talk about. They tell me all the things I have to do. And then all of a sudden it becomes a bittering thing. It becomes more of an obligation instead of something that you delight in connecting with the Creator God of the universe. But if you understand God rightly, then it truly does become a beautiful pursuit. Because God is beautiful. God is all-powerful and profoundly personal, which means that God can do anything within his character, but he also loves you and cares for you and wants to exist in relationship with you. And if that's the case, that we have access to a God that is holy, just, all-powerful, then what are the ways we connect with him? Well, that's what we've talked about. We spent 2 weeks on the Bible. We spent 2 weeks on prayer. We spent a week talking about sharing our story of grace and saw people take the step of baptism to be obedient to what God had called, to say, hey, my life is different. We talked about the role of community and how it's important that we don't live isolated lives because God existed in community. God didn't create us to be islands. We talked about living generously and the concept of stewardship. And last week we talked about service. All of those things are aspects that put our hearts on a path for God to shape and speak and move in our lives. We didn't even touch fasting. We didn't really touch the role of solitude. Like Jesus would always get away to go and pray alone. We didn't really even touch the idea of corporate worship. The fact that we gather like this, we didn't even touch that. And all of those things are parts of the Bible. So what we did in this series, as much as we would like to think maybe we were digging a little bit deeper, we're just skimming the surface. We're not really actually going somewhere that's like crazy deep in this. But it's important. If you want to have your heart reconnected to God, that in some form, these are playing a part of your life. Not because they connect you or they're a goal or a measurement of your faith, but because they put you on a path where God has the freedom to move in you. Now, there's a lot of places that we could go to kind of bring this to a conclusion today. But we're going to go to John 15. We're going to listen to the words of Jesus tonight. John 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 today. And I'm just going to kind of move pretty I'd like to think I'm going to move pretty quickly through it, but I never know sometimes. But we're going to just work our way through this passage. And here's the thing. In this passage, this is the night before Jesus is betrayed. Actually, this is the night Jesus is betrayed. He's gathered with his disciples in an upper room after they have watched his life, his ministry, and he's washed their feet. And he knows that in a few hours, they're going to betray him and they're going to abandon him. And you would think that if Jesus knew that, that there was going to be some kind of like antagonistic aspect towards him, he'd be like, oh man, you guys, I don't really want to give myself to this. You guys are just going to take advantage of me. You say you love me, but in the end, like right here, all of a sudden, you know, when all these people show up, you're going to bail on me. He's not passive aggressive at all. He calls Peter out. Peter's like, I'm not going to betray you. I'll die before I betray you. Jesus is like, yeah, but by the time the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to betray me three times. But then he says, after you've returned, strengthen your brethren. So there's this understanding that Jesus has, and in this moment, in this room, he is encouraging. He reminds them of the promise that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, a helper that's going to teach them in all things, revealing truth to them. He talks about this idea of what it looks like to live. He promises not to abandon them, which I think is really important. I think that's something that probably we should think about. Because Jesus wasn't going to be around, and yet his promise to his followers was, I will not abandon. It's the role of the Spirit in our lives. It's the role that says we are not orphaned if we're children of God. He promised hope to them. And then he says this in John chapter 15. We're going to read the first three verses. He says, I am the vine, the true grapevine. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Now I'm going to pause right there, because I want to talk about this. There's three players that you're going to see in this passage. Okay? You're going to see Jesus, the true vine. You're going to see God the Father, the gardener, and you're going to see Jesus' followers, which he refers to as the branches. Those are the three groupings that you're going to see in this passage. Now, the Holy Spirit was promised just previously in the chapter before, okay? So the Holy Spirit is still in the context of this conversation, but here in this point, in the part that we're talking about today, we're going to see Jesus, the true vine, God the Father, who is the gardener, and his followers, that would be those of us that would call ourselves Christians, or the disciples that we're referred to as the branches. Now, there's some pretty significant things. I just want to talk a little bit about each of these, okay? Jesus, the true vine. Now, to these disciples, people that had grown up in and around Jerusalem, this would have had significance. It's not the first time that God's people or people of God were referred to as vines. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, it happens several times, but every time it happens in a negative sense. It's like God telling the nation of Israel, I planted you like a good vine, and you went wild. You're not producing. You're not doing the things that I intended you to do. So I'm going to get rid of you. I'm going to take you up. Like, these are the things that you see happening. And Jesus, in this moment, says, I am the true vine. Now, this made me ask some questions when I came across this week. Okay? Jesus says, I am the true vine. Why didn't he just say, I am the vine? Why didn't he just say, I am a vine? Why didn't he say, I am the only vine? I wonder if it's because there are other things, other people, other philosophies, other missions that we attach ourselves to in the hopes that they would give us life. But in the end, they're counterfeit vines for the real thing. Either way, branches and fruit comes when it's attached to a vine that is deeply rooted and gives life and sustains. And I would hope that I want to be attached to that vine. There's a gardener. Gardeners plant what? It's an all play. It's not a trick question. Gardens, right. Gardeners plant gardens. When we bought our house, one of the things that we were looking for was a yard that was big enough to have a garden, because for these desires to garden in my bare feet, I thought that would be awesome. Just wanted to walk out, feel the dirt in between my toes, and garden. And I've done that, right? Now I've moved on. I don't want a garden in my bare feet anymore. But my wife loves to garden. She enjoys it. She is by far the better gardener. I do a lot of the grunt work in the sense of like getting it turned, digging the holes for everything to go in. I'll occasionally run the rototiller to weed because, you know, we that's just what we do, right? But my wife, she spends time in the garden. When the garden is in, especially before we had kids, because once kids come in, it blows everything up. But she spends time in the garden, like tending the plants. Like on the tomato plants, they get these little things called suckers. How many of you guys know about that? Suckers, right? A couple people, right? Okay, so a tomato plant grows up and it splits off and there's these little pieces that you kind of have to break off. Otherwise, like they'll just draw all the energy away from the plant, away from the fruit, the tomatoes, because they're fruit, right? Things off, if you really want your tomatoes to grow. My wife is great at that. She is the gardener in this. And that's kind of the picture that we see in this passage, is that we see God being the gardener, God the Father, the gardener. He comes into the lives of the people that are connected to the branch or connected to the vine, and he begins the process of pulling away the branches that are dead and not doing anything, and he begins pruning the ones that are growing and doing good so that they can bear more fruit. You catch that? So that they can bear more fruit. That's why God prunes. I started asking, what is the fruit here that he's talking about? What is the fruit that Jesus seems so focused on? And in the context of chapter 14 and into 15, he's talking about obedience to the teaching of Jesus. Lives that are marked by following the teaching of Jesus. Paul kind of expands it a little bit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and these are the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Here's the list of them, okay? Right here, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's fruit of the Spirit. When you're connected to the vine, when you're connected to Jesus, these things should be things that we are marked by as Christians. Now, does that mean that there's times where we're always patient? Probably not, right? Does it mean that there's times where we're maybe less than kind? Probably. Are there times where we don't have self-control? Yeah. But those are not the fruit of the Spirit. Those are not marks of us being rooted deeply, connected into the vine of Jesus in our lives. Jesus says that, look, we should be connected to him. And these types of characteristics should be what marks our lives if we call ourselves Christians. So I want to ask this question, okay? Is this fruit in your life? Is this something that when you look at it, you go, oh yeah, there is a lot of joy in my life. There is a lot of, and joy is different from happiness. I want to clarify that, okay? Joy is very different from happiness. Joy is a sense of peace that kind of is there, that overwhelms the circumstances you're in. Okay? It doesn't mean you're happy, like skipping around all the time. Because if that was the case, we could probably take the Psalms and just pull them out of our Bibles, because they're kind of like the blues in a lot of ways. Are you kind? Are you patient? Are you faithful? I can't answer those questions for you. I see you for a couple of hours a week at best. You can. Sometimes you might get to a spot where you go, oh no, and this just kind of feels like a bunch of guilt and shame and stuff that I'm just kind of heaping on right now. I'm not intending it to be that. Sometimes we have to look at where we were 6 months, a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, and go, am I different from where I was then? Is Jesus changing me? Is Jesus transforming me? But these are some of the fruits of obedience to Christ. These are the things that start kind of coming out. But here's the other thing that I notice about the gardener that I want to talk about because it's also connected to the branches, okay? It's this, expect pruning. Expect pruning. If God is glorified when we bear much fruit, and the gardener says, I'm going to prune my vines and my branches so that they're more fruitful, then guess what? You can expect it. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think pruning sounds like a comfortable word to me. It doesn't sound easy. It doesn't sound like it's a good thing. But we have to remember that God is at work helping us bear more fruit. So that brings up this question that I think each of us has to answer. Do I trust God enough to let him prune my life? Do I trust God enough to let him prune my life? Look, because if I don't trust you, I ain't letting you touch my hair, right? I'm not letting you cut my hair if I don't trust you. Pruning your life sounds a whole lot more intense. And so what are the things that we do to develop trust? I'll tell you one of the things that my family does. We spend time together. We have a meal together. Even in busy weeks, for the most part, Saturdays are sacred. Because we want that relationship. I want my kids to know that Dad stops everything and spends time with them, and we eat a meal, and we laugh, and we tell jokes, which they're in knock-knock jokes right now. Whew. But I want my kids to have a relationship with me. That's kind of where things are going with these ideas of the beautiful pursuit. Did you notice how many times in this passage Jesus says, remain in me? Stay connected to me? It's a lot. But he also says this in verse 5. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And nothing means nothing, just so you know, all right? If we want to live lives that are pleasing to God, if we're not connected to Jesus, it's just stuff. It's just stuff that we're active doing. What I see when I read this is I see Jesus telling his disciples that he wants to have a picture of intimacy with them, that he wants to exist in deep relationship with them. He describes a relationship that is infused with obedience to the teachings that he has given them. And then he even says in verse 7, he says this. This is kind of crazy if you think about it. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it'll be granted. Like, this is not like a prosperity thing that just says, if you're a Christian, just ask God for more money. If you're a Christian, just ask God for a bigger house. I want some diamond cufflinks, right? This is not what that is talking about. This is talking about existing in an intimate relationship with Jesus, so much so that the things that he has taught have shaped our hearts, and we're wanting those things. And so when we ask for God, like we ask for something that we want, we're wanting God's best. Not for selfish means, not for self-centered, self-serving goals. Jesus is saying, when you exist in intimacy with me, what you ask for is what I want to give you. Which if in verse 4, it's you can't do anything if you're not connected to me. It kind of creates this picture, doesn't it? Kind of creates this idea that, look, if we really want to exist in relationship with God, if we really want to experience him deeply, then it means we need to be connected to him. It means we need to be experiencing him. It means we actually need to be obedient to what he has taught us. Let's pick up in verses 9 and 10, where he says this, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. remain in my love. There it is, remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. See, Jesus calls his followers to exist in a deep relationship with him. It's about being connected to him. It's about listening to him. It's about understanding his teachings. It's about understanding his commands and then trying to live according to those. And as we do that out of love, we grow in our obedience and we grow in our love for him. So this is the picture. It's that we love God, we obey him, and so we love him more because we begin to experience him more deeply. So what does this have to do with the beautiful pursuit? What does this have to do with the last 11 weeks? I think it's pretty easy to draw the connection. The desire of the beautiful pursuit is to reconnect our hearts to God. To be connected to the vine. To find life there. To grow in our love and obedience for Jesus. To experience God in our lives. To put ourselves in a place where God can reveal himself to us. How he wants us to live. Things that he wants to put onto our lives. Fruit that he wants to see take root. And things that he wants to be set aside. I think it's really, in a lot of ways, if I'm going to be a little more complicated about it, it's about learning to distinguish the voice of God in your life. It's about learning to discern the prompting of the Spirit. We do that primarily when we read Scripture. We do that when we pray. There are times when you're in community with other people that love Jesus, that are following after God, that God uses them to challenge you. There are times when we live generously, when we don't want to live generously, when we want to hold tightly to the things that are ours, that we say, okay, no, it's not mine, it's God's, and we learn to open our hands and not hold the things so tightly that God begins to prune. There are times when we've been hurt by people and we say, I'm never going to be vulnerable again. And we build walls to protect ourselves. And what God is saying is that, no, trust me. Learn to hear my voice. Learn to follow me. Learn to let me protect you. Learn to be discerning about the people you're engaging with, the levels of relationship you allow. But learn to distinguish the voice of God. Here's the thing that I find most beautiful, is that as we begin to follow God in this way, we begin to realize that there are certain things that are sometimes keeping us from him. And then we learn that we are like, hey, you know what, that needs to go away. How many of you guys have those? I mean, you don't have to raise your hands, but let's just be honest. I have those things in my life that I'm like, God is still pulling things away from me. That there are times where I think something is done and all of a sudden it crops back up. I'm like, whoa, hey, I wasn't expecting that. Okay, God, help me. Help me to exist, one, in community where I'm known and I'm not hiding, where there's not a sense of guilt or not a sense of shame that defines who I am, but instead to be able to trust God, to be able to find peace in him, to be able to do what Scripture says, that says that God is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins to him, if we put faith in what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross, that God is faithful. So we don't have to be defined by sin or guilt or shame or the stories of our past, but instead we're defined by the grace of God. My hope for you is that, and the people that call the Grove their home, is that we would learn to discern when God is pruning us. And that we wouldn't resist it. Because it's going to happen. Even if you're experiencing life, you're saying, hey, I'm bearing fruit. God's doing some things in my life. There's change taking place. I'm actually doing pretty good right now. Guess what? Pruning's going to happen. And it'll be real easy to kind of become jaded if you don't trust God. Pruning isn't like a nice back massage, right? Like it was kind of like if we looked at it and it said, you know, God gives you a nice back massage to work the kinks out, right? That's not the case. It's a cutting. It's painful. But you got to trust him. Because he's taking things away from you that are holding you back in your relationship with him. Let's look at verse 11, just in closing. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. The promise that the Spirit was going to come, that we would not be abandoned, that we are to be rooted and connected deeply to Jesus, that we are to be obedient to what he taught, is not so that we can be miserable and always in pain. It's so that our joy could be Jesus' joy and it would overflow in our lives. Trusting him, pursuing him, learning to discern his voice, all of the things that we've talked about in this series, they're for our joy. There's been a couple of times in my life where I feel like the bottom has dropped out, where I didn't understand how to make sense of the pain. I didn't understand how to make sense of the things and the shrapnel that were hitting me from decisions other people made. I would never choose to go back to those times. If you've been through those, you know it. You know what it's like. But the beauty of grace is that we get to look back sometimes and realize that God used that to shape us and change us and mold us so that we're bearing more fruit. In the pruning process, it's really easy to not trust. So sometimes we have to look back. It's why we read our scriptures. It's why we pray. It's why we engage in the things that we've talked about in this series. So that when the pruning happens, there's trust and that we understand it's for our joy. Jesus made that promise to a bunch of guys that he knew were going to betray him in a couple of hours. What's worse that you're going to do? What's worse that's happened in your life? Jesus invited them back into intimacy with him. He invited them back into fellowship with him before they ever betrayed. And he knew what was going to happen so that their joy could be his joy, so that your joy could be his joy. You might be wondering why I went through the trouble of making a breakfast this morning and not really even talk about it. You might be wondering, like, why go through the effort and just kind of sit it there? How many of you guys had breakfast today, just out of curiosity? Handful? Yeah, most of us did. You know, granola bars count. That's good, right? If you didn't have breakfast, what time do you normally start to feel it? This is not an all-play question, right? Some people it's like 10:30. Some people it's like 1 o'clock. Some people it's like 2, right? Here's the thing with breakfast. It's supposed to be what? The most important meal of the day, right? If you don't eat breakfast, it's okay. You can probably survive, right? But your body will tell you it's hungry. your body will start, your stomach will start going like, and usually it happens in weird moments, right? If you skip lunch, all of a sudden sometimes you start getting headaches, you start getting nauseous, you start feeling shaky and weak. You're like, oh man, I need something, right? We feel physical hunger. I think the reason that we don't feel spiritual hunger is because it's very easy to distract ourselves with everything else going on. But if these things, an understanding of God, a right relationship with Him, the Bible, prayer, sharing your story of grace, community, living generously, living it out, service, all of those things, if they're not a part of your life, you're starving your soul. You're starving your soul. That's not to be guilty. That's not to put shame on you. That's to just say there's a meal that's available for you to be connected deeply with Jesus. And it's real easy to just get caught up in everything that goes on and never realize that all of a sudden you're famished. And you don't even know where to start. That's why we printed out the little thing on prayer, getting started with prayer. It's on the table there. It's not because it's an end, but because sometimes we just need some help to get started. You know, I mean, like great places to start, pick up your Bible and read a proverb a day. Download the YouVersion app. Pick a reading plan that seems interesting to you and stick with it. Not for the sake of doing it, but for the sake of saying, God, I want my heart to be connected to you. Help me to hear your voice. But if these things aren't a part of our lives, myself included, it's really easy to not feel it until it's too late. Then when the pruning happens, it just feels like unfair. Because we never spent the time getting to know the one that's doing the pruning. We never spent the time getting to know the one who's holding the shears. I don't know on this list, maybe there was a point for you while we were going through this series that you looked at something here and something just stuck with you. You're like, man, I need that to be a part of my life. I don't know what that is. I would love to hear it though. I would love to talk with you about it. I would love to figure out what is it that's going on in your heart that says, these are things that I feel like, you know what? I haven't had a spiritual meal in a real long time other than a Sunday. Maybe I'm not as discerning of the voice of God in my life. What's it look like? If you missed these series, they're posted on our website. You're welcome to listen to them again. But what is it that God has put on your heart throughout this whole series? I don't get to answer that question for you. But don't just make a meal and sit around and have us talk about how good something looks. Oh, the Bible is so beautiful. It's so meaningful. It's so wonderful. Prayer is so powerful. It's connecting our hearts. Don't hear about how wonderful it is and never actually stop and take a bite. That's what the beautiful pursuit is. It's an invitation to connect with the beautiful one that makes it possible for us to not be defined by our pasts, but to be defined by his grace and a future hope that's filled with joy. If you got questions about that, I'd love to talk with you. Catch me after the service. Shoot us a message, phone call, email. We'd love to talk with you about that. It's why on a weekly basis we make communion available here at the Grove. There's two stations off on the side. The juice represents the blood of Jesus that was spilled for us, and the crackers represent his body that was broken. On this night that Jesus talked about being connected deeply with him, he took a meal and gave it new meaning. He said, this is the sign of the covenant, the new covenant, which means forgiveness for our sins. And so if you've crossed that line of faith, then this is a time of worship for you. It's a time for you while we sing these last few songs to reflect and say, God, what is it that you want me to hear? What is it you want me to do? Is there something I need to put into my life? And then remember that everything that makes it possible is the sacrifice of Jesus. And so during the songs, you're welcome to stand up, go off to the side, spend some time in prayer somewhere. Take the cracker, dip it in the juice, and eat it. And remember that it's an invitation to a beautiful pursuit, to know a God that loves you and wants to be connected to you. But that will spill over into how we live our lives. Okay? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you didn't just leave us here, that you didn't just bring us to a place where you say, this is what to do, and there's no hope, there's no joy, there's no promise of forgiveness, no promise of a life that's full of meaning and significance and purpose. So God, I'd pray that here in this place right now, that as we leave from here today, this wouldn't be a time where we would just finish a series and we'd go on with our lives just the way that things were before. But instead, that we would pause and just reflect and say, God, where do I need to connect with you? And then help us to be faithful to actually do it. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.